First miracle of this message. I just got the mic on my belt, and I haven't seen my belt in years. Amen. All right, let's get our Bibles turned to Ezra chapter 1 as we continue to journey through the book of Ezra. This will be our third message, and we're almost out of verse 1 of chapter 1, Ezra 1:1. Quite a book. I'm really having a time studying it, and I'll read the first verse once again. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Brad, if we can get those middle two lights there, I'm going to just go through here real quick. I've just been sort of adding to this as I go along. Makes it a little bit easier if I ever have to present it all at once. We know that Israel's been in captivity for 70 years, 586 B.C. on. And they've been in captivity to the people of Babylon. And the Lord stirs up this king of Cyrus, Persia, took Babylon. This is all world history. This is not just the Bible. It's not a myth. It's the real thing. We catch up with the Bible. We don't get back to the Bible. And we learned about how this building of the Old Testament temple lines up with things that go on today. And I think next time I'll start a new one. I want to show you this. There's the news article in 1948 when this people that was dispersed from their land for 2,000 years came back together and took over. You know who said that was going to happen? Right in here. Now, I just want to show you a little interesting thing about the Bible. The way the Bible is laid out, we call this the premillennial view. In other words, the next big, we call this the church age that we live in. The Old Testament, prior to this age, was the law. That was Moses. That was the priests. That was the sacrifices. That was the temple. And then Jesus Christ came. He was the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world, so that the sacrifices ceased. He was the temple of God. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And it's a good thing because about 50 years after he died, was buried and rose again, there was no temple left. The Roman governor Titus came in and flattened the place and those people were dispersed over a time. But so the age we're in today is called the church age. The next big event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Call it the catching away, when God takes all the people that have trusted His Son as their personal Savior. They are in Christ. Christ is in them. And He snatches them out, takes them away, left behind. A lot of stuff in Hollywood talking about those things today. I've never seen any of that stuff. I know there's a book series and all that. I think it's just the grace of God to get people thinking. Maybe. But the way your Bible is laid out, because we talked last week a little bit about the Hebrew Bible, and the last thing they read was to go out up to Jerusalem. But the book of Second Chronicles, and then Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. The book of Second Chronicles tells of the temple being destroyed in 586 B.C. All right? Ezra and Nehemiah talk about the rebuilding, return to the land, and the rebuilding of the temple. That's what we're studying in the book of Ezra. Esther, stuck in between the return and the rebuilding, a Gentile bride, remember all that if you're familiar with the Bible, is replaced with a Jewish bride and threatened her and her people to all be destroyed. Job is 42 chapters of satanic attack with everything restored at the end. You know, many, and then the Psalms, David overcomes Saul, takes the throne. David, it's amazing the way it's laid out. Now, that was past. Sunday we talked about future. From the time of Christ on, watch how it lays out the ages. The temple was destroyed again in 70 AD. We read in Isaiah that it said they will return twice. Okay? This is all extra-biblical history that we're reading now. In 1948, 1917, 18, we read about the Balfour Declaration that opened up the land again. And in 1948, they returned. All right? Now, there's not a temple there yet. But we read in Revelation chapter 11, there's going to be a temple there. So that's the next big event as far as that place over there is concerned, the temple. Now, the next big event is the church raptured in Daniel's 70th week. 70th week. 7 days. Church up there, Jew down here. That's what's pictured in the book of Esther. When the Jewish takes the place of the Gentile. Okay? Now watch. Then there's 42 months of the Great Tribulation. And listen, I know this is deep. We'll get to the shallow stuff and preach at you a little bit after. But for you theologues that like this meet, we've been getting a lot of good feedback. 42 months, the Great Tribulation ends. You'll know more Bible than a whole bunch of scholars if you just got this little chart down. See how it all lines up? Before and after Christ. So what do you think is going to line up with David overcoming Saul and taking the throne? The second coming of Jesus Christ. See the way it's laid out in the premillennial order? Now here's why Bible version is crucial. I'm not going to elaborate a lot tonight. But 99% of modern Bible versions contained in their, quote, original manuscripts what's called the Apocrypha. Now, 99% of them don't put them in the Bibles that they translate in the modern English language because nobody would buy them. But you know what they do? Here's what they have. Second Paralipomenon, which is Chronicles, same text. First and second Ezra lines up with Ezra and Nehemiah. And then you have a book of Tobias. Then you have a book of Judith, and then you put Esther, Job, Psalms, and it breaks the type. Enough of that. Turn the lights on, please. The Bible says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Tonight I want to preach just a little bit, stir or be stirred. Stir or be stirred. We get some simple truths from the Bible. Number one, God can stir and be stirred. See, God has a plan and a purpose for individuals and nations. Go to 1 John chapter 5. And we'll look at his purpose for individuals. Now, that's good news tonight, because if you're here, you're an individual. 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 5. So this is something that a man wrote 2,000-some years ago, or give or take. But it's as good as being written to you, because this is God's word for his people. Everything you know about Jesus Christ, you know from the Bible. If you take the Christmas scene, you got to take the Easter scene. Because you don't have the Easter scene without the Christmas scene. It all comes from the same book. If you're going to take the heaven scene, you got to take the hell scene. This is the only record we have. If you're going to take the God is love scene, you got to take the God is just scene. You say, what do you do with the bad stuff? Get on the right side. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. What's His will for individuals? And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here's what God wants for an individual. He wants us to know Him and make Him known. If you boil it all down to two things, it's know Jesus Christ. Not about Him. Although the more you know about Him, the more you might know Him better. But I was 26 years. I knew about Him. I told you, Brother Jay said to me, do you know where you're going when you die? And I pulled out my medal that I had on in the bar the night before and doing who knows what. And I had a good, healthy fear of God. I mean, Ron, I remember when I was young, be driving down the road. Every time we'd go by the church, my dad would scratch his forehead. And one day I finally said, Dad, why do you scratch? It seemed like you scratch your head every time we go by the church. He goes, oh, you make the sign of the cross when you go by the sanctuary. I was probably 11 years old. And I'm going to tell you what, till the day I got saved, 26 years old, living like a devil or not, every time I went to that church, you wouldn't hear me as a cursing, drinking, dope smoking heathen. You'd never hear the name of Jesus Christ come out of my mouth in a bad way. But you know what? I knew about Him and I didn't know Him. I knew in my head and I didn't know in my heart. And Brother Jay said, oh, that's a nice medal. It was the head of what we suppose is Jesus. And even on the back it said, He died for me. I knew about Him, but I didn't know Him. And May 26th, May 17th, 1986, He moved from here to here. Now I know Him. Now I'm on my way to heaven. Next step, tell others. I know Him, make Him known. So for 26 years, been getting to know Him better, because you get to know everybody better through talking to Him and them talking to you. We pray it's talking to Him. We read the Bible. That's how He talks to us. It's not Jesus showing up on a telephone pole and telling me something to tell you. No, it's all right here. Aren't you glad you know that? Aren't you glad you got a word that you can't check out what I'm saying, and that you can check out what I'm saying to you? Because I'm liable to take advantage of you if you couldn't check it out. Follow the man of God until he gets off the track, then you keep following God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So, he wants for individuals to know Him and to make Him known. Are you fulfilling God's will for your life? Number one, do you know Him? Are you saved? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All right? So if you're fulfilling God's will for your life, you'll get saved and then you'll tell people about Him. Now, in Ezra, a king was stirred. So God has a plan for nations. Daniel said He removes kings and He sets up kings. And we live in a day that's I don't know about you, but it's a little bit troubling. Now, maybe if we lived in Iraq or communist Russia or a lot of places in this world, Liberia, we didn't have nothing to start with. We don't have nothing to end with. Maybe New Guinea. But when you've been living comfortable, it's hard to go backwards. When your religion, your Christianity is in the majority, it's nice to be in the majority. But when you start seeing you're in the minority for what you believe, and you're in the minority and the finances situation is getting worse, you start getting a little nervous. But I want to tell you something. Every political move that's being made, every political jockeying that's being done, every financial everything that's going on is all happening for one reason. And it's in the Bible. I'm going to show you. It's Revelation chapter 11. And I guess it's like, I'm not afraid to die. It's the way that I go that concerns me. So I'm not saying this will necessarily make it the direction and the path that we're taking, like we'll just jump for joy and, oh boy, the economy's going to collapse and we're going to starve and that'll be the end of us. I'm not saying it's going to make it any easier, but I got some hope for you. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This is the things coming in the future. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And all the, when we look at these days back here and the destruction of the temple and the captivity and the return of the temple in 1948 and the rebuilding of the temple yet in the future and all these financial tragedies and all these, it just seems like people are, was talking to Brother Rick a little earlier the year we went to Ukraine. He said that's when the light went on, profound. He said the light went on because that place was dark. From what we saw, you know, the big Cold War and all that, and how these two superpowers, it wouldn't have even been a contest. They were living in the 40s. Darkness affects, and when darkness, when Christ and the Word of God is rejected, darkness comes into the education system. Darkness comes into the fine, and we start confusing, like the preacher said tonight. Daniel said, to us belongs confusion of face. So, God has a plan for individuals. He has a plan for nations. And we said God stirs, right? Sometimes He stirs the allies of God's people. In this case, Ezra, he stirred Cyrus. He was a foreign Gentile king, and God just went down there and put His little finger in His little heart and stirred him up. And through the Word of God, he saw what Jeremiah said about him, and he said, God stirred me up, and I am going to help God's people build the temple. I'm going to help God's people return. I got a good testimony. I got an exciting testimony. How God will use the allies. God will use officials to ally to God's people to help them in the work that He's called them to do. 168 hours ago, I brought forth a prayer request. And we've been praying this prayer for a long time. But I targeted a new group, Jamie, of who I was asking to pray. My question was, I want everyone under 12 that prays to raise their hand. And a bunch of hands went up. And does anyone under 12 remember what I asked them to pray last week? You don't have to, you can, anybody remember? Yes. Did you pray? Did you? Anybody else pray the word sprinkler? I said, listen, you just pray the word sprinkler. God knows all the details. I got three. I know my grandson, of course, my old one, he's only 18 months. They egged him along a little bit. Sprinkler. He couldn't say it very good. The next morning I got up, and I'm not being spooky, but I thought, I got this $111,000 estimate for a sprinkler system. That's 25% of the job of the new building we're building. And every avenue we came to was just a dead end. This is just the way it has to be. And I thought to myself, okay, I don't know why I ever thought this before. I mean, I planned eventually on getting more than one estimate, but I said, I'm going to find every sprinkler person in Buffalo, Syracuse, and Rochester. So I gathered together about seven companies. Then I started to think, maybe someone from elsewhere could engineer it, and they would let us put it in, because that's been a big thing, is the labor is so much of the money. So I got on Google. What's life? A day without Google is like a day without sunshine, although you'd say a day without Facebook is like a day without sunshine. But anyways, and I got on there, sprinkler engineers. And Michael, like the second one I came across, you know what the name of the company was? Living Waters Sprinklers. I mean, I know me and this guy are like-minded right off the bat. That brought me to my next thought. Remember, the little ones are praying for one word, sprinkler. And so I thought, wait a minute, Christian sprinkler companies. And I find a guy by the name of Bob. Bob's in Virginia. It's called Touch of the Master Sprinkler Company. And old Bob, a Baptist from the hills of Virginia. He said, brother, I can't engineer it up there, but I want to help you. Meantime, right after the service, Joe Reynolds comes up to me and says, you know, there's a guy that was with us at church out at Antioch. He doesn't design them, but he's sort of an overseeing engineer for this kind of stuff. I'm thinking, this is amazing. Why is it amazing? I know that God answers prayer. Forget you guys. I'm going to stick with a 12-year-old and under from here on out. And he gave me a bunch of direction. So Bob said, brother, I don't want to be offensive or nothing, but that's like the mafia up there. I sent him our prints. I said, $111,000. I said, how much would you charge for that job? He said, probably $35,000 each side. This fella from the Antioch church called the code enforcement officer. And I usually like dealing with people. But anyways, so I go and I'm reading these scores and scores of codes again today. And I called and I said, Melissa? She goes, oh, your guy called me. Oh, really? See, I'm just confused more, she said. Now, I have an email here. And she said, you know, I said, if this code is saying with more than 100 people, we need a sprinkler system. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get so we don't have to sprinkle this building because it's $60,000. That's right. I said, Melissa, if this is true, then why can't you, if we weren't building a building, if we weren't doing anything, make us come in here and put a sprinkler right now? She said, because you're adding on to it. And once you touch it, now the whole building's together. I said, what if we put what's called a firewall? Two sheets of 5/8 drywall, doors that close automatic. Well, you know, she said, that one email that they sent back for me from the state representative a while ago, that sure looked like it, but then you go to the other code and it doesn't look like it. And so, you know, and I said, all right, well, I'll keep doing my homework and let me know if you hear anything or whatever. And she goes, I don't want you to have to spend the money. So we hang up and I pulled up that old email. She said, Pastor Joe, this is the following answer I received from our regional director. Unless they are putting a fire barrier per code, because here's what we want to do. We want to get a variance to say, this is too much money. We can't afford it. Can't you give us a break? Tell us we don't have to put it in on this side. He said, unless they're putting a fire barrier per code to create fire areas, the entire fire area / building would probably be required to be sprinkled. I said, Melissa, I called her right back. I said, this is your pain calling back. I said, this sounds to me like that if we are putting a fire barrier per code to create fire areas, between the buildings, that it would probably not be required to be sprinkled. You know what she said? You know what Cyrus said? Cyrus said, send me that email back. I'm putting it in my file. Forget about sprinkling the old building. I know Baptists aren't supposed to dance a lot, but boy, there was something going on in my office. That 60,000. Children, stay tuned. I got some more prayers coming, but not right now. You know what God did? He stirred. You look at the history of our nation, you don't think God touched men, regardless of what they believe. Because he was happy and he had a purpose for his people. God stirs and is stirred. Now, sometimes he stirs an ally. Sometimes he stirs an adversary. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that the Lord stirred up against Jehoram, listen to this, the spirit of the Philistines. That's scary. The spirit of the Philistines. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 78, verse 38, that his wrath can be stirred. You moms and dads understand what that's about. Revelation chapter 14, Matthew 26, Revelation 14. In fact, Revelation 6 and Revelation 14. Look at Revelation chapter 6. In verse 16. Now this is things future. If you're scared about this, I can give you a good tip how to get out. It's easy. If you can humble yourself and not care what everybody thinks. Verse 16. Revelation 6:16. And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. When did you ever see a lamb with wrath? Well, if you're not saved, you're going to one of these days, if you're still here, when this comes around. The wrath of the Lamb. But now I'll go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And I'm going to ask John Skomsky to read Revelation 14:10 while we're going there. Matthew 26:39, John will read Revelation 14:10. So you got this God that has some wrath that can be stirred. It talks about a cup of wrath being poured out. That's what you read about in these Left Behind, in these programs, in these books that you read. But watch what Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup. Well, he wasn't drinking water, and if he was, he wouldn't say what he's going to say. Pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's beginning to take the wrath of God on of sin on himself. He who knew no sin was becoming sin. The clean one was being made dirty, and he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he went there in innocence personified and God manifest in the flesh, looked to his Father and said, I'd really rather not drink of this cup because it's going to hurt, not physically, as much physically as spiritually. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. You know what happens out there? You know who's getting that cup of wrath in the book of Revelation? The people that didn't get inside Jesus. See, when you get inside Jesus, you don't have to get the cup of God's wrath poured on you. Why? It's already been poured out. See, we said if you take the God of love, you got to take the God of justice. And the God of justice says sin has to be punished. And so what does He do? He takes the punishment. God manifest in the flesh comes to earth, who knew no sin, being made in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and He takes the punishment for sin. And when you get saved, you get in Him. And guess what? You'll probably sin again after you get saved. Some of you have been probably sinned more than before you got saved, especially you ones that got saved real young. And you stand before God, guilty or innocent? Innocent. Why? Because I've already had the price paid for sin in my life when I got in Jesus Christ. God can stir and be stirred. Sometimes He stirs an ally. Sometimes He stirs an adversary. Watch this now. Isaiah 14, number 2. God can stir and be stirred. This is a wild one. Let's see who we're talking about. First, Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Who's that? That's the devil. Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Now, so we're talking about Lucifer. Now go back to verse 9. This is a prophecy of the future, what's going to happen to Lucifer in the end. Hell from beneath, Isaiah 14, 9, is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Not only can God stir and be stirred, but hell can stir and be stirred. Isn't that what happened when you throw something in a pot? It gets stirred. Revelation chapter 20. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Just talk about the future judgment. If you're saved, you won't be at this one. You'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, just being judged for the things that you've done since you've been saved, not just for rewards, not for heaven or hell. But watch this. This is the unsaved. Verse 13, Revelation 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Here's your stirring. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And hell is stirred. You know why? Because all them souls are going in there. Are you written in the book of life? Do you know? You can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Aren't you glad you didn't have to pay for it? Because you wouldn't be able to afford it. Aren't you glad we don't have to be good enough? Because we're not. God can stir and be stirred. Hell can stir and be stirred. And lastly, we can stir and be stirred. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul was stirred. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know, these were people that believed in God. They didn't know what they believed, but they believed in something. They even had an altar to the unknown God. Those Greeks had a God for everything. And Paul went in there and he was waiting for some of the other preachers to come, and he just saw these people and they were bowing at these altars and they had no hope and their God wasn't alive. like the God of that Paul met on the road to Damascus. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. And he was savvy, and he was smart, and he wasn't a typical street preacher that you see today. He gave them the benefit of the doubt. If you're going to be a good public minister, give people the benefit of the doubt. Preach to them like you'd want them to preach to your mother if she was walking down the street, if she wasn't saved. And he saw this altar amongst all the other altars of these people that wanted God. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, were going about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. And he saw this altar to the unknown God, and he went over and said, "Hey, I see you got this altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him."
Amen.
He was stirred because of the condition of lost people around him. Now, do you get stirred? And how do you get stirred? Or do you just get mad and just want to, if you could have fire come out of your mouth, you just, like the two disciples said, let fire come down out of heaven and just burn everybody up. Paul said no. Paul was stirred in his heart. That's because we can stir and be stirred. Now, you know what they accused Jesus Christ of? Jesus Christ was perfect. Never sinned. And they came in. You know who came in? The religious people. Not the harlots. Not the murderers. Not the bums. Not the lowlives. Not the people that didn't. The religious people came in and said, "He stirreth up the people." And you know what they were? They were right. Because when God comes in a man, if you don't get stirred, I really wonder if he really came in. If you get stirred, people aren't going to like it. Oh, they're overdosing on the Bible. Did you hear Joe got Joey? Some of you meet my family now and then. Oh, yeah, I met your cousin. Oh, yeah, Joe, your cousin is my reverend. Someone's in my cousin's restaurant there. Oh yeah, Joey, good kid, Joey. Joey got religion. Joey got stirred. Something happened to Joey that 26 years of religion couldn't give. And I came into a place where of all things the lights were turned on. And people were talking and smiling. That would disqualify many of you. And they started singing, and they were all singing. I remember going to a friend of mine's funeral shortly after I was saved. It was his dad's funeral. And they said, "We're going to sing Amazing Grace." He turns to me and goes, "You're not going to sing, are you?" "No." We're talking about getting stirred. And if you get saved, and if you start making him known, people are going to accuse you of stirring up the people. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're finishing up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me give you a prayer that a psalmist prayed. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and help us. Now watch 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul talking to a young preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." So this is this point. Don't wait for God. You stir it up, Paul said. Well, that sounds kind of like emotionalism. When did emotion become a sin? Brother Jay said the other night, he said, you know what, we saw a group of Christians, certain group, he said, I couldn't be one of them. I said, why? He said, I'm too happy. Stir up the gift of God that is in me. Well, I'm going to get excited about the Lord and we're going to church now and maybe a cup of iced coffee will even help my drowsiness and I can't wait to sing. Well, that sounds like you're in the flesh. Well, what does this sound like? If you had to bank your salvation on which one of those was in the flesh, which one would you say it was? God is in you. You're singing about God. You're praising God. You're testifying about God. You're praising God. You're excited about God. You're praying to God. Who's in the flesh? Or someone that's saying, amen! Preach it! I want to sing! Stir up the gift. You got an old instrument in the closet that's collecting dust? Stir it up. You get away from doing specials like your family used to? 10 fingers pointing right here. Stir it up. Did you used to? Stir it up. We used to give. We used to go. We used to be there. We used to. I don't want to be a used to. I'll be a doosta. 2 Peter chapter 1. Bless me if you can. No, stir yourself up. Second Peter 1:13. God can stir and be stirred. Hell can stir and be stirred. We can stir and be stirred. And Paul got stirred. We can stir ourselves, but I like this one. 2 Peter 1:13. When Peter says this, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Not only can we stir ourselves up, we can stir others up. And if there's ever a world that needs some stirring, it's the world we're living in. And if there's ever a church that needs stirring, it's the church we're living in. And if there's ever young people that need some stirring, it's the young people that are sitting under the sound of my voice. Stir up yourself and then stir. Now, don't stir up, you know, the Bible says, you know who stirred up Ahab? Jezebel. That was his wife. They can do some stirring. You know what the Bible talks in Proverbs over and over and over about wrath and all? Stirs up strife. See, God's people, that just comes natural. It's so easy to stir up strife. It's so easy to stir up your spouse. It's so easy to stir up your kid. How about we positively, and I'm not saying that in the tutti-frutti way. I'm talking about in God to remember that we're saved. We're going to heaven. We're not going to hell. And encourage people and stir them up to get going for God like I'm trying to do to you right now. Say amen. Let's stand. Maybe you'd pray to the Lord tonight. Altar's open if you want to come. If not, that's okay. Pick a song, Brad. Stir me up, Lord. See, the idea, see, and I think I might have preached a message years ago on stirring the sauce. If you're Italian, you know about it. You got to stir the sauce. You don't let it, you let it cook a while, but you got to keep it moving. Or it's going to burn. You ever see a pond that doesn't get stirred? Gets stinky and ugly and mossy. Look at all the young people here praying tonight, Lord, stir me up. And Lord, if you don't, I'll stir myself up. And Lord, and then I know if I'm stirring up myself, that I'll be encouraging and stirring up someone else. You preachers, stir them up. It's not all just about beating them up. I got that one down pat. I want to stir them up. Brad, come ahead and lead us. Draw me.